John chapter 20 and verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. And he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you again for this day that you've blessed us with. And Lord, we would ask you would, Lord, cause this now, Lord, to be a special time as we look into your word together. And may the Lord Jesus be exalted and lifted up in our midst. And Father, we know he himself said, if he be lifted up, then he'll draw all men unto himself. And so that's our desire, Lord, to lift him up this morning as our risen Saviour, that all eyes might be upon him and he might receive all the praise and all the glory and all the honour due unto his name. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you now and we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to speak to us of the importance of the resurrection. R.A. Torrey says that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is mentioned 104 times in the 260 chapters of the New Testament. It makes it quite an important doctrine when you think about that. Nearly every second chapter, at least, there's a mention of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I want to look at three aspects. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this chapter is a marvelous chapter about the resurrection and all the truths concerning the resurrection. Many of them we find here in this chapter. He opens the chapter by declaring the gospel of Christ's death for our sins and burial and his resurrection according to the scriptures. But as we move down to verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle Paul writes, Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He said, we're preaching that Christ be risen from the dead, and yet there are some people who say that there is no such thing as the resurrection from the dead. Now we could look back into the gospel accounts and we find, and we look through the book of Acts, that the Sadducees, one of the religious groups of the day, they didn't believe in such a thing as a resurrection, didn't believe in that. And so Paul says, well, you know, we've preached that Christ be risen, but some of you are saying there is no resurrection. So what's going on here? So he begins to make some thoughts about this. He says in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, as some say, then is Christ not risen? He said, here's our first problem. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then in fact Christ isn't risen at all. Now, he said, there's a problem straight away. We've been preaching that he has, and yet if there is no resurrection, then obviously the Lord Jesus hasn't risen. Then he goes on and says in verse 14, so let's follow this down. If there's no resurrection, that means the Lord Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead. So he says, let's follow this down in verse 14. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. In other words, he's saying, if there was no resurrection, if the Lord Jesus was not raised from the dead, he said, then all this preaching we're doing is totally meaningless. It's empty. It's just foolishness that we're preaching the resurrection if there be no resurrection. He says, not only that, in verse 14, your faith is also vain. You who are believers in the Lord Jesus, who are professing to have believed that he rose from the dead, Paul said, that faith which you have, if there is no resurrection, if Christ be not risen, he says, then your faith is empty and meaningless. That means you have no salvation, you have no eternal life. He said the whole thing is empty and meaningless. He continues on as he works through this thought. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. See how he's very logically working through this. He says, all right, if Christ be not risen, then we are false witnesses. We are liars. In worse than that, really, they're making God a liar as well. But we are liars because we've said that God raised him from the dead. In fact, if there is no resurrection, then God didn't do that. And so we are lying to you. We're not just telling stories. We are worse than that. We are lying. And by the way, not only that, then it also, if there was no resurrection from the dead, then the Lord Jesus Christ is a liar as well. Because on a number of occasions he told his disciples, I will go to the cross and die, and I will be raised again on the third day. In fact, he gave them a sign, didn't he? He said, you want a sign? He said, here's the sign. As the prophet Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the center of the earth and then be raised again. He spoke about the temple that was to be destroyed, and they thought he was talking about different aspects. And he said, no, he said, I'm talking about my own body. He said, it'll be raised again on the third day. I'm not talking about the physical temple at this point. And so Paul said, then all those who preach Christ is risen, they've made God a liar, and they're liars themselves. And then he goes on further and says in verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Now, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven. But Paul said, look, if there is no resurrection, then your faith is meaningless and you are still dead in your sins. Your sins have not been forgiven by God at all. And what Paul wrote about to the Romans, the wages of sin is death, one day you'll have to pay because there is no resurrection. Christ didn't rise from the dead. And so you can see the importance as we follow this down of the resurrection. Everything really about being a Christian hinges upon this great truth. He goes on and says, verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. He says, those who died believing that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he said, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, if there's no resurrection, then all those people have perished, they're dead and gone. End of story, no eternal life. And then he goes on further and he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, this hope that we have is foolishness, and we are to be pitied that we would believe such foolishness if it be not true. We ought to be like the rest of the world. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Life has been a joke if there is no resurrection from the dead. Just foolishness. And so he said, at the end of it, all we've worked for and all we've believed is absolutely worthless and counts for nothing if Christ be not risen from the dead. But verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Paul said, we've looked at all the possibilities if he be not risen. But he said, let me tell you, Christ rose from the dead. But now is Christ risen. And I want to have a look in Luke chapter 24 to see what took place in the upper room after the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. Some of the tests that he used to show and prove to his disciples that indeed he was alive and that he had risen physically and bodily from the grave. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Well, let's put ourselves in the place of these disciples for a moment. For 3 years or so, they've been following the Lord Jesus. They've been involved in his ministry. They themselves have been involved in healing people and preaching and doing all those things. And then came that awful day when he was nailed to the cross and he died. And as far as the disciples were concerned, that was really the end of all their dreams and all their hopes. They'd hoped that he was the Messiah. They'd hoped that he was the Christ. They hoped that he was going to establish his kingdom upon earth. And now he's dead. And as followers of the Lord Jesus, they were concerned that perhaps they may too face death before too long. And so here they are after the cross, and they are locked away in this upper room. And what happens now? The Lord Jesus comes and appears in the middle of them. Now again, try and put yourself in their position. The last thing they knew is that the Lord Jesus died on the cross and his body was placed in the tomb. The tomb was sealed, a Roman seal was put on it, and the Roman soldiers were standing guard so that nobody could steal the body. That's all they know about it. But now, while they're locked away in this room, all of a sudden the Lord Jesus appears in their midst. Now put yourself in that position. You think his body's in the tomb. You think he's dead and finished. All your hopes are gone, and now here he is standing in the midst. Is it any wonder they thought, this is a spirit? Or we would say, we've seen a ghost or something like that. And so they're afraid, because in their minds, remember, he's dead, he's in the tomb. That's the finish. And now here's this spirit that looks a bit like Jesus, in fact, but... And so they're afraid. And the Lord says unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted. Why? Because they thought they'd seen a spirit. So don't be too harsh on them. Well, why didn't they just recognize him and praise the Lord? Put yourself in their position. He's dead. He's in the tomb. It's finished. And now, and remember, he just appears. He doesn't even knock on the door. And they open the door and he comes in. No, the door's locked and he's suddenly in the middle of them. Now, what normal person can do that? Nobody, can we? Nobody. If we were to lock the doors here this morning, we'd all have to either stay in till someone opens it or break a window, break the door down. But none of us are going to be able to pass through the walls or the door. And so with this mindset of the Lord Jesus' body in the tomb, they hadn't listened to what he'd told them about him being resurrected. They'd ignored that. They weren't thinking about that. And now here he is in the middle of them without opening the door. And they were terrified and affrighted. And notice what he says in verse 38. He said unto them, why are ye troubled? He said, what's the problem? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? What's the problem? Why are you so frightened? Why are you so terrified? You'd think, well, I thought you would have known. And so what's he doing? He's now about to show to them that it is indeed himself, that it is indeed the Lord Jesus himself. And so to do that, he says, first of all, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. He said, all right, you think I'm a spirit. I know that. I can understand why you might think that, but let me help you now. Here's my hands, my feet. Now come and touch me. Come and touch me. Come and feel. And he begins to go through what we would perhaps call our five senses, those things that we look, see, hear, touch, those kind of things. So he starts out by saying, come and touch me, come and handle me. Why is he doing that? He tells them why. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. A spirit wouldn't say, come and touch me. There's nothing to touch, it's a spirit. He says, come and touch me. Come and handle me. Here's my hands, here's my feet. What I'm doing now is showing you that I am not a spirit. This is me. This is the one whose body was placed in the tomb. I've come now out of that. I've been resurrected. I've been raised from the dead. And he didn't say this, but the obvious thing is my body is a little different to when it went into the tomb. It's no longer that mortal flesh and that corruptible flesh. It's now immortal. It's now incorruptible. I'm now able to come through the door. I'm not constrained by these things anymore. But nevertheless, it is me. I'm not a spirit. Come and handle me. Come and touch me. And then the Bible says, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered. Now, again, think about this. They've gone from believing that his body is in the tomb. He comes into the room and they're terrified. This is a spirit's coming amongst us. And now this one who they think is a spirit says, here, have a look. Have a look at my hands, have a look at my feet. And now there's a joy begins to well up within them, but they're not sure really what to believe now. I mean, think about it. You're in there. I'm just trying to put myself in their position. I've gone from, that one who we thought was the Messiah, he's in the tomb, he's dead, all our hopes are gone. Oh, and they're there frightened because of the Jews who may come and take them away as well. And all of a sudden this spirit appears, and now this spirit's not a spirit, it's actually the Lord Jesus in a glorified body. And you can imagine the emotions that would be just up and down and round and the thoughts going through their head. And so while they yet believe not for joy and wonder, they're wondering, could this be so? Could this be that he did rise from the dead? And while they're wondering that, he says, have you got anything to eat? Have you got some meat? Do you have something to eat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Imagine that. Lord says, I want you to know that this is me, I'm real. Have you got something there to eat? Have you got some meat? And if you got something, and they said, well, we got some fish and some honeycomb. He said, thank you, let me have some of that. And you could imagine this. Can't be a spirit. Spirits don't eat. Spirits don't do that. And the wonder and the realization now comes to them. He actually is back from the dead. All our hopes are now being raised again. He's back from the dead. And as he calmly and quietly eats the fish and the honeycomb, imagine what must be going through their minds as they think about this. Amazing. Never happened before in human history that one be raised and resurrected. Some had been brought back from the dead only to die. But the Lord Jesus in his glorified body now. And in verse 44, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Now he begins to gently rebuke them. It's like, now listen, men, if you stop and think a little bit, I've told you about all these things taking place. Remember when I opened the scriptures to you and spoke to you about from Moses' words, and I spoke to you from the prophets, and remember in the psalm where it says, "There thou wilt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption," the teaching of the resurrection, and men, I've been through that. And so now as he gently rebukes him, he opens, the Bible says in verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." And so the Lord now begins to instruct them from the scriptures and gives them understanding from the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They come to that place of belief and trust now that Christ indeed was risen from the dead according to the scriptures. I want to come to John chapter 20, where we read earlier on this morning, and look at one of the individuals who wasn't there on that occasion, who missed out. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, as we read earlier, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled," notice, "for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you." All right, again, they're frightened of the Jews, what may happen to themselves now as followers of the Lord Jesus. The doors are shut and locked, and the Lord Jesus appears in the midst. And in verse 20, "When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." But notice in verse 24, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." Okay, so this first night in the upper room where he'd appeared and they thought he was a spirit, he dealt with all that, he allowed them to handle him, he ate and drank and went through the touch and the sight and the hearing and all those senses so they could be sure that he was real. But Thomas wasn't there. And then verse 25 in John 20, "The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, he said, I will not believe." Now, I don't know, you know, you think about it. One thing I like about Thomas was he wanted to be sure. And that's all right, you tell me you've seen the Lord. I don't know, I haven't seen him. I want to make sure for myself. Until I can put my finger there in those nail prints in my hand, he said, I will not believe. I will not. How many times do you hear people say today that really? I won't believe that stuff. I think it's all rubbish. I think it's all... And they will not believe. They choose to not believe. It's not because the resurrection cannot be established. It's not that. I've read testimony after testimony of people who are highly recognized solicitors and judges who have gone through all the evidence set out in the New Testament, and they've said by the rules of interpretation and how law is established, there's absolutely no question that the resurrection was a fact in history. Some of them not even Christians. And yet people will not believe. They are unbelievers for whatever reason. Now, I would have thought Thomas would say, "Oh, that's great. Praise the Lord. Looking forward to seeing you myself." But he didn't, did he? He said, "I will not believe. I will not believe." But it's interesting, you look at the next verse or two, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas. It's interesting, isn't it? The Lord Jesus was very mindful of Thomas. He already knew about Thomas, as he knows about all of us. And so he very graciously comes to Thomas. He could have said, "Well, that's his problem. If he won't believe, then that's it." But no, the Lord wants us to be sure about these things. And so he comes to Thomas and says, "Thomas, I've something to say to you. I know that you don't really believe I'm back from the dead. And I know you haven't believed what the other disciples have told you. So now here's your opportunity." What a blessing that is, that the Lord would come to someone like that and not just say, "Well, too bad, if he won't believe the disciples, then that's it." No, the Lord graciously comes to him and in a sense gently rebukes him. He says, "All right, Thomas, you said that you would not believe except you could put the fingers in the nail prints and the hand in the side." I said, "All right, here we go. Reach out your finger and put your finger there and feel for yourself. Thomas, come on, put your finger there. You said you will not believe except you can put your finger there." And I can sympathize with Thomas in a sense. I mean, nobody wants to believe a lie, surely. When I got saved, I can remember thinking something like this: "God, if this is true, I want to know." In other words, what am I saying? If it's not true, I want to know as well. I don't want to get caught up in some foolishness. "God, if this is true," and I believe it's a little bit like Thomas, "if this is true, I want to know, but right now, I'm not going to believe until I get some more proof." And the Lord very graciously, "All right, put your finger here, Thomas. Put your hand in my side, Thomas. You said you wanted to touch so that you could be sure. Come on, do it." And I like what the Bible says next in verse 28. "And Thomas answered and said unto my Lord and my God." And it doesn't say this, but I suspect that Thomas got down on his knees before the Lord. He said, "My Lord and my God." He'd taken that rebuke, he'd taken that humbling. "My Lord and my God." He believed, didn't he? "My Lord and my God." And then I really like what the Lord Jesus said next, because that includes you and I. The next part, "Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Thomas, it's good, you've seen me and believe, but notice what he says next: "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That includes you and I. That includes you and I. We have been blessed of God. We have not seen and yet we have believed. And God pronounces a special blessing for that. "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." I trust this morning that that blessing of God is resting upon your life. In other words, I'm trusting this morning that you can say for sure, I know that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I know in the sense it's what the scriptures teach, and I have trusted him as my Lord and Saviour. I do know I have done what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. I have believed in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. Because Paul said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you're saved. And what a blessing that is. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I trust this morning you're enjoying that blessing of not having seen, but have believed that the Lord Jesus Christ rose physically and bodily from the grave. And you believe that in your heart, because God says if you believe it in your heart, you shall be saved. I want to close out with an illustration I read of two young men many, many years ago in England. A fellow by the name of Littleton, another man called West. These two young men were unbelievers, and they decided that, they said this, if we can disprove two things, we could destroy Christianity. So that's what they said to themselves. This is what we're going to do. We are going to set out to destroy Christianity. And there's two areas we believe that we need to deal with. One is the conversion of the man called the Apostle Paul, and the other is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said, we're going to prove that both these things never happened, and that will destroy Christianity. Now, the man Littleton took on the task of proving this, or disproving the Apostle Paul's conversion, making a joke of that. West took on the task of disproving and saying that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus never happened. They made an agreement between themselves, and they said, we will meet again in 1 year's time, and we will then put together all that we've discovered, and that will ultimately mean we can disprove Christianity. A year goes by. They got back together, and Littleton spoke first to West, and he said, I need to tell you something. He said, I've done my research about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And he said, as I've researched it, the only conclusion I can come up with that it's true, and that I must tell you this, I've been converted. I'm a Christian. West looked at him and smiled and said, well, he said, my job was to prove that the Lord Jesus never rose physically and bodily from the grave. He said, I've spent the last 12 months trying to disprove it. He said, all I can say is it's an undeniable fact that he did rise from the dead. And he said, I have received him as my Saviour. I am saved. I said, glory to God. They set out to try and disprove those things and found out that they were actually true. They were a little bit like Thomas said, I will not believe, but as they sought out the truth, God showed them the truth that Christ rose from the dead the third day. Both men were converted. Are you a Thomas this morning that has believed, or are you a Thomas that is still in unbelief? I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong, but I haven't yet seen it for myself. I will not believe. Or can you say, my Lord and my God, I know I'm saved. I've trusted Christ. He is the risen Christ. He is my Saviour. That's what West came up with. What about you this morning? Have you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? Because if you've done that, the Bible says you're saved. You're saved. As you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for this marvellous and amazing truth that the Lord Jesus Christ on the third day rose physically and bodily from the grave. We thank you that he gave them many, as Paul could later write and Luke could write, many infallible proofs, seen of over 500 brethren at one time. He ate with them, he spoke with them, he did all those things. And we're thankful today that we can look back and we can enjoy the blessing that the Lord Jesus pronounced. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Lord, truly we are blessed today to be saved because of the resurrected Christ, because he paid the price of our sins on the cross and rose again the third day, that he might give unto us eternal life. And Father, we thank you for Thomas, Lord, in the sense that he may have had some genuine concerns there, but we thank you for your grace that was bestowed upon him. We thank you, Lord, that your word says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, I don't know our hearts this morning. You know our hearts. But Lord, if there's maybe even one person here this morning, they've never come to that place of putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, their own personal Saviour. They've heard the old, old story, but never truly from their heart said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus paid the price for my sins on the cross. I believe he rose physically and bodily from the grave. I believe that in my heart, and I'm asking you to forgive me and save me. Father, maybe there's someone this morning who needs to do that. Lord, you alone know our hearts. Just while our eyes are closed, heads bowed, I wonder which side would you be? With Thomas, who says, I will not believe, or Thomas, who bowed his knee and said, my Lord and my God. If you're on the side which we first mentioned, Thomas wasn't there that first night when the Lord Jesus appeared. Later, the Lord appeared and confirmed who he was, and Thomas believed. But maybe this morning you've never personally believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never personally trusted him as your Lord and Saviour. You've heard it, maybe even been challenged by these truths before. But this morning you'd say, Pastor Cotton, pray for me the best way I know how. I believe what the Bible says, that Christ rose physically and bodily from the grave, having paid the price for my sins on the cross. And the best way I know how, I'm saying, God, please be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me today. Is there anybody like that? I'd like to pray for you. You can slip your hand up. You're not going to come out. I'm not going to embarrass you. But you say, Pastor, pray for me. This morning, the best way I know how, I'm saying, God, I want to enjoy that blessing the Lord Jesus announced. I'm going to trust Christ as my Saviour, believe that he rose from the dead. Please pray for me. Anybody at all? I'm not going to embarrass you or anything like that. Now, Father, we thank you again for our time. We thank you indeed that we have a risen Saviour, one who lives today. And Lord, may we go from this place, Lord, rejoicing, and Lord, looking for opportunities to share this marvelous, marvelous truth with others. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.